This is God's word in Mark chapter 14. Beginning with verse 53 and reading to verse 65. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I think most all of you know what this occasion is. This is right after our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had taken the Last Supper, Passover, and then the Last Supper with his disciples. And then he had done something that was shocking to them. He arose from supper and girded himself with a towel and put water in a basin and began to wash their feet. And he washed their feet, and then they sang a hymn, and they went out from that room and walked through a portion of Jerusalem across the brook Kidron onto the Mount of Olives, and they entered into a garden named Gethsemane, where it was his custom sometime to go pray. And when they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he left most of the disciples and took Peter and James and John a little further with him, and then he left them and went a stone's throw and began to pray. And he prayed to the Father. And he came back, he prayed that way 3 times, and he came back and his disciples were sleeping. And he watched over them for a while. He said, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And at that point, there came a large group of men, and they were ready to make an arrest. They had torches, and they were led by one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who identified him in the darkness. He knew him well, and he came up and he kissed him. And that identified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was taken and arrested. The other disciples fled. And so they brought the Lord Jesus Christ to a trial that had been pre-planned. My understanding was you really weren't supposed to have a trial at that time. It was supposed to be a public matter where people knew the trial was going on. Well, this one was held in the night, probably in the early hours of the morning after midnight. But it was more or less just those that had been ready to condemn Jesus Christ. And it was led by the high priest himself with the other chief priest and the scribes. And they had witnesses ready to testify against Jesus Christ. And they testified many things. They were false witnesses. They weren't bearing true witness. They were bearing a witness that would condemn him and get him sentenced to death. And yet, even with all of that planning, the prosecution arranged by the priest there began to fall apart because they witnessed all sorts of false things bad about Jesus Christ, but the witnesses didn't corroborate. One witness didn't back up the other. As they gave testimony, the other would say something that would contradict it or couldn't both be true at the same time. And so the prosecution was falling apart. And I think the high priest there was smart enough to see that this trial wasn't going as he hoped. So he directed his questions at Jesus Christ himself, hoping for self-incrimination, and said, "Aren't you answering anything? How you respond to these witnesses?" Well, there was no need to respond to them. They were contradicting each other. And the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah 53 that said, "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth." That is, he was fulfilling a prophecy that said, just like a sheep stands still while they're cutting its wool and getting that ready to make fabric and doesn't make a sound or anything, so the promised Savior would be on trial. He would not make a defense. Finally, the high priest decided to put the question to him. And the question was this: "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" If you get yourself a Bible search program for King James translation, that's what I'm reading out of, you'll find that the word Christ appears 575 times in the Bible. The word Messiah or Messias, either ending with an S or an H, appears 4 times. Two of them, the two that end in H, are in the Old Testament. They're in Daniel chapter 9, verses, I think, 25 and 26. The two times that Messiah with an S appears are in the book of John. One of them is in John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman at the well, having just not really being able to answer questions and things, she finally says to Jesus, she says, "I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus Christ said to her, "He that speaketh unto thee is he." That is, Jesus was the Messiah. The other's in John chapter 1, where Andrew and another disciple hear John the Baptist speak of Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he goes and spends some time with Jesus and then goes and finds his brother, Simon, whom Jesus called Peter or Cephas. And Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ." Well, that helps us there because it lets us know that Messiah and Christ are the same thing, and they mean the same thing. The Christ, or the Messiah, is the one anointed. That is what it means. And this is not just anointed to be a priest or anointed to be a king, though he is anointed to be the King of Kings, and he's anointed to be our high priest in heaven. Jesus Christ was anointed by God for the salvation and redemption of all his people. So that is what a Messiah means, and that's what Christ means. And the nation of Israel was waiting for this Messiah, waiting for this Christ. If you wonder why the two different words, Messiah comes from the Hebrew. It's an Old Testament Hebrew word meaning anointed. And in the Hebrew, they might pronounce it something like Mashiach. In Greek, though, it's Christ. They would pronounce it Christos. So they mean the same thing. One comes from the Hebrew, one from the Greek, and they both mean anointed, a very special anointed one, prophesied by God, come to redeem God's people. So the nation was looking for this Messiah, and it was a very important one. The Messiah, the Christ, would be very important. Many years ago, one of my sons called me on the telephone, and he had been talking with a friend of his who was not a Christian, And in their discussions, this young man had posed a question or made an assertion to this son of mine. And so my son called and said, "Daddy, I've been talking with this friend of mine, and he said that Jesus never claimed to be the Christ. He never claimed to be the Messiah. Is that true?" And I said, "No, it's not true." He said, "Well, where in the scripture is a place where Jesus claimed to be the Christ?" And so I took him to Mark chapter 14, where the high priest poses that question, verses 61 and 62. "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, means he tore his garment, and saith, "What need we any further witnesses?" Can you see how Jesus Christ claimed to be Christ? At that place, he claimed to be, because not only was the question put to him, the question was put to him by the high priest of Israel in a trial for the life of Jesus Christ. So this was a place where what you said was very important, and so far he hadn't said anything. But at this point he does. The high priest puts the question to him, "Art thou the Christ? Are you the promised Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed? That is, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah and the Son of God? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And in some places of Scripture, he answered, "Ye say that I am." That is, you said it. But this place, what a clear answer this is. He didn't just say, "You say that I am," or "You said it," or "Thou sayest that." This answer, he says, "I am." And brothers and sisters, this is a scary "I am." Do you remember what God said his name was when Moses met him at the burning bush? Moses had spent 40 years growing up as an Egyptian nobleman, lap of luxury. And then he killed a man who was beating on a Hebrew, and he had to escape because he was now known as a murderer. So he escaped and went into the land of Midian. And as he was in the land of Midian, he married a woman named Zipporah there. Her dad was named Jethro. And so he spent the next 40 years being a shepherd, keeping Jethro's sheep. And he did that for a while. And when he was 80 years old, then God appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses, keeping the sheep, led him to the backside of the desert, and he saw this burning bush, and the bush burned and burned, but it wasn't burned up. It wouldn't be consumed. And so Moses went to see the bush, and as he drew near, God spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Take your shoes off your feet, because the ground whereon you stand is holy." Moses took his shoes off, and God said, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." So right there God said, "I am." And he said to Moses, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt that you might tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that they may go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to serve me." Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt. Remember, when he left 40 years ago, he was a fugitive wanted for murder. So he didn't want to go back. And he said to God, "Who am I that I should go back and tell this to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go back and lead the children of Israel?" You know what God's answer was? It was, "I will be with you." Moses was clearly feeling inadequate. And God didn't say, "Oh, Moses, you're all right. You know, you're a natural leader. You got all kind of gifts. You got this, you got that." No, God didn't mention Moses' qualities at all. He just, when Moses was saying, "I'm not the right guy, I'm not adequate, I'm not sufficient for this," God just answered this way, "I will be with you." Amen. That's all we need to know, isn't it? Well, then Moses tried another excuse. He said, but when I go back to the children of Israel, whom shall I say sent me? What? They will ask me, what is thy name? What am I to tell them? Who shall I say sent me? And here's the answer God gave to Moses. He said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. So this name that God reveals to Moses, later on he reveals the name Yahweh or Jehovah. God had been called Elohim, the Almighty, Adonai, the Lord. But at this point, he reveals to him this name. At the burning bush, God reveals the name I Am. He is the great I Am. Brothers and sisters, this goes throughout the Bible. Many of you have been reading in the book of Ezekiel together lately. You remember what God says over and over again? I'll do this and I'll do that and this will happen and this will happen. And they shall know that I am the Lord. All right? So God reveals himself as the great I am. But now I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6? He tells the crowd that's crossed the sea to be with him. He tells them, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ is spiritual nourishment to his children that have been born of his Spirit. Later on, in John chapter 8, he says to the multitude there, he says, that were criticizing him, he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And they said, but thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. If you go to John chapter 10, the Lord talks about his children there and says that the shepherd leads his sheep into the door of the sheepfold. Anybody that comes up any other way, other than by the door, is a thief. And he begins giving this parable about his children, and then who he calls his sheep. And then he says, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold. And then just a verse or two later, he says, I am the good shepherd. I want you to think about what that means. Let's look at all of them. I am the bread of life means he's the nourishment for his people. Before Abraham was, I am means Jesus Christ is independent of and rules over time itself. He rules over space and time. What a strange thing for a human being to say. But he said, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He's not saying I'm just older than Abraham. He's saying before the time of Abraham, I still exist and rule. Isn't that odd? That here you've got a human being that claims to be able to step in and out of time and around it and hold it in his hand. It's strange, but that's what he said. Now he says, I am the door of the sheep. That is, I am the path through which they enter their home, their resting place. But then he doesn't stop there just saying that I am the destination, the goal. He says, I am the good shepherd. That is, I'm the one that's going to get them to the goal. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus Christ is what God's children are headed toward. But he is also the strength and the surety that's going to get them there. He is the end and he is the means of eternal life and salvation. If we come over to John chapter 11, Jesus Christ comes up to the graveyard of his friend Lazarus, who died and was buried 4 days ago. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, is just so grieving. Her brother is dead, and she's already been through his burial, but she still in grief. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the area, and Martha comes out to meet him. She's thinking about being polite and grateful for somebody who's come to grieve with her. This was her friend, Jesus, and it was Lazarus' friend. And she goes out and she's mourning, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus said, "Thy brother shall live again." And Martha says, "I know, Lord, that he shall live again at the resurrection." And you know what Jesus Christ tells her at that point? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Wow, what a statement. Then a few chapters later, John 14, we have him talking to his disciples after the Last Supper. And I think it's the disciple Philip that says, "Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us." That is, to Jesus, "Show us God and we'll be content." He says, "Have I been with thee so long, Philip, and have you not known that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" He said, they said, "Well, show us the way then, Lord." And Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Notice, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, "No man cometh to the Father but by choosing to believe in me." He didn't say, "No man comes to the Father but by obeying me." He didn't say, "No man comes to the Father but by his baptism unto me." He didn't say, "No man comes to the Father but by joining a religious organization that has my name." He says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." That is, it's not what we do or what we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Though, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. We should believe in the name of Jesus Christ and do everything he's commanded us. If you want abundant life, as Brother Fred was just discussing, that's what you need to do. He has come that we might have life. If he's come for that, then we're going to have it. And that we might have it more abundantly. Well, one day when we go to heaven, it'll be abundant. But how would you like it to be abundant right now? Then believe in him and do his commandments. That's how you have abundant life right now. So Jesus Christ said that. If you go to the book of Revelation, John there sees him after he's already ascended. John's in exile on the island of Patmos, and he sees this vision of the Lord. And you know what the Lord says? "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." That's in Revelation chapter 1. You know what it says in Revelation chapter 22, the very last verse in the Bible? Jesus Christ speaks and says, "I am the bright and morning star, the root and the offspring of David." And then he tells John, "Behold, I come quickly." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What a astounding end to the Bible. What a wonderful end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But would you listen to that list? Here in Mark 14, as he answers the question of the high priest, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Just put that together with God at the burning bush. "I am that I am." Put it together with what God says in the book of Ezekiel, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Put it together with what we read Jesus saying in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am." Where he says, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here we come to his trial. "Art thou the Christ?" "I am." And then on into the very end of the Bible, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the bright and morning star. I am the root and offspring of David. Who is God, the great I am? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. It says in the book of John chapter 1 that he created the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's not the only place it says Jesus is the creator. Let me go to the book of Hebrews. Start with the very first verse and read to the second verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Did Jesus Christ make the earth? Yes, he did. But this says worlds, plural. If you get all the planets and the stars that are in this galaxy and the next galaxy and all the galaxies we have seen and all the ones we haven't, you know who made them? Jesus. He made them. He's God. Not only is he the Messiah, the Christ, he is the great I am. How strange is this? But now listen to the rest of his statement. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Okay, now the Lord, having said he was God, now he says, I'm a human being. Is that not mind-blowing? But I'm a human being that you're going to see one day, high priest, coming in judgment, sitting on the right hand of power, surrounded by glory. How can this be? How can this be the Creator that is now a human being standing on trial, getting spit upon and lied about? How can this be? Why, God said that's how it would be. You remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Put that together. How is it that a child is born to us? To us sinners. To us human beings. How is it unto us a son is given? It's going to be a birth. A son. A human being. And yet he's going to be called, and God's going to be okay with him called this, Wonderful Counselor. Okay, this is going to be a very special human being. Hold on. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is going to be okay with this human being, but no other human being. Every other human being in human history that has attributed to himself divinity, it has been a shame, a sin, and a curse. Caesar went by the divine Caesar to his shame. He was a man, and he sinned, and he died. Many other people in other civilizations and cultures have attempted to ascribe divinity to themselves. Pharaoh, other different kings, the divine emperors of different lands. What a fake! What a falsehood! But there is one human being who is worthy of being called God, who is worthy of being called the Creator. It's this one that's being spat upon. It's this one that would go to the cross. It's this one that would have his back torn up with a scourge, his head torn up with thorns, his hands torn with nails, his feet torn with a spike, who would hang there in shame and nakedness and mockery, paying for the sins of all his people until he had finished paying and said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. All his children were now justified in the sight of God from all of their sins and were headed for heaven and would not miss it. And then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father and laid down his life. And in order to prove that he was really dead so soon, one of the soldiers took a spear and ran it into his side, and there came forth blood and water, proving that he was indeed dead. He was a human being that was dead. And then 3 days later, on the third day, he rose from the dead. Not only did he rise from the dead, but nobody was there to raise him from the dead. He himself rose from the dead. And not only did he rise from the dead to die again later, he rose from the dead to die no more. And therefore, he is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. He is the firstborn of the creation, God's new creation. He is the first human being to get up from the dead and never die again. Because not only is he a human being, he is I am. What does this mean to us personally? Well, it means that there's this human being sitting on the throne of the universe now that you can go to in prayer, and he's your high priest. He's not a high priest that's trying to trap you in a prosecution. He's not a high priest that's trying to convict you under condemnation. He's not that kind of high priest at all. There's this human being sitting in heaven right now representing you, and he is a high priest that is touched by your weaknesses, by your sin, by your sicknesses. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know what that scripture is teaching there? Is that your Savior is such a human being. He says, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Not only is your Savior a human being that represents you as a high priest, you can go to him in times of need to find mercy. Call out mercy. "God, have mercy on me of my sins. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord God, forgive me the sins I committed." And grace to help in time of need. "Lord, there's a big challenge in front of me. It's a time of need. Help me, Lord. Give me not only mercy, that is, Lord, hold back the punishment I do deserve, but I need grace in time of need. That is, give me some good things I don't deserve." You've got a human being sitting in heaven representing you that you can go to, and he understands where you're coming from. He never committed a sin. He never thought one. He never said one. He never did one. But he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he understands where you're coming from as a weak human being with infirmities, with sickness, with sorrow, with guilt, with shame. He understands where you're coming from. But it goes beyond that. He is the I Am. He's the Creator. Not only is he one that is human enough to understand you, he is God enough to help you. He says, you might say, "Well, sometimes he doesn't help me." Well, he doesn't help you maybe the way you want him to, but he does help you, because it is necessary that you and I come to understand suffering if we're going to be like him. There are some things that we would sure like, you know, "God, I sure wish you would just take this problem away from me." And God sometimes says, "Okay, I'll do it. The problem's gone." Sometimes God said, "No, I won't take it away from you, but I'll be with you while you go through it." That's his choice. He knows what we need. But he does understand. Because not only is he the Son of Man, who one day will come in the clouds of glory, seated on the right hand of power, but he is the great I Am. He's the Creator, the one who made the universe and who made us, bears the name now, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy and you are holy. Oh Lord, look upon us who are weak and sinful, so many times suffering and lost. And Lord, hear our cries for Jesus Christ's sake. We thank you, Lord, that you've come and paid for all the sins of all your children. And in that we rest and in that we hope. Now help us, Lord, to walk by faith, to believe everything you have said, to do your commandments, Lord, to show love one to another. Help us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit. Please bless us with your wisdom from above. And, oh God, thank you for these loved ones that are gathered here today, these believers. We ask, Lord, that you would send laborers into your harvest, open doors for the spread of the gospel. Help us to speak the truth in love. And, oh Lord, let your people throughout the world rejoice in the goodness that we have in our Savior. All this we ask and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.